What is the good life? It's a question that many of us are thinking about, we're asking. Many of us have found some type of answer to that question, and we're pursuing it. But the answer that we're seeking is the answer to the question of not only what is the good life, what is my life moving towards, but also how do I live into the good life? And there's a variety of different ways that we try to answer that question. Sometimes we answer the question of what is the good life by saying things like, well, the good life is obtained if you can just get stuff. Get rich or die trying. You guys ever heard this expression of the good life? We live in I live here, and many of you do too, live in a capitalistic, individualistic, market-driven society that refers to us as the American consumer, which is saying that the good life is in what you obtain and consume. There are other expressions or answers of what is the good life. For some, the answer to the good life is to have a family that's good. If you could just have a good family, then you'll obtain the good life. Still, for others, it's about having your body, your physicality be in a certain way, and there's everything's in its proper place. Who gets to decide what's proper? Probably the people who are going to make money on you attempting to fit the mold. Because for them, the good life is the money. For us, the good life is fitting the mold of our physicality. Still, for others, it is education. If we could just expand our minds, if we could just think a certain way. And each of these attempts to answer the question, what is the good life, lead, if it becomes our ultimate end, into sadness, disappointment, even for some of us, despair. And if you'd like me to prove it to you, I would just point you to every novel and movie. The story of the pursuit of the good life and then the attaining or obtaining of the thing that I thought was going to give me the good life, and then the disappointment that comes after I've obtained it is a story that goes back centuries. Today we're studying something that's called, sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus teaching on this. You're never going to guess where he was. Anyways, I can stab at it. He's on a mountain. Yeah, we're pretty sure. So it's a Sermon on the Mount. So he's up in a high place, and he's teaching primarily to a group of rural folks in the Galilee, this region in Israel. And he's teaching to this crew of like farmers and sustenance farmers, people who live, many of them, hand to mouth. And he's teaching them about the good life. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus invites us to follow him. He uses this metaphor of the pursuit of the good life as walking a pathway. So anyone ever been like hiking? Anybody here, look, show of hands, hiking? Anyone been not on concrete or asphalt and walked about? That's hiking. Don't even worry about it, right? You don't have to have elevation change to do hiking. Okay, so if you've ever done this thing, and so especially in the desert, it can be really perilous if you're out hiking in the desert and you stray from the path. What could happen if you stray from the path and start going your own way? You're gonna die. The desert is a beautiful and hostile place. It's very beautiful, but it's also extremely rugged and can often be dangerous. And so Jesus, in the same way, Jesus envisions that the pursuit of the good life is walking the path. And then what Jesus does frequently through the Gospels is he will refer to the way that we live, the pathway that we walk. He will say things like, there's multiple ways that you can live. And the great British theologians, Jimmy Page and Robert Plant and John Bonham and John Paul Jones, who had formed a theological society called Led Zeppelin, they articulated this principle, I'm sure meditating on the Gospels. They said in the song Stairway to Heaven that there are two paths that you can go down. And they're riffing on a theme that Jesus is picking up here in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says there's two paths, there's two ways. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't say things like there's many different paths. He just says there's two paths. There's the path that leads to life and life abundant, and then there's the path that leads to death or disintegration or destruction. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, my kingdom has come, and then he says, follow me and live, like walk the path of my kingdom. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is articulating, number one, he's announcing the kingdom of God or his way or his path, and then he's describing the good life in the kingdom of God compared to the kingdoms of this world. And he talks through the Sermon on the Mount about right relationship with him and others. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how walking his path, it means that we avoid, or he talks about the danger of dehumanizing others or powering over others. He talks about the dangers and the ways that religious hypocrisy will destroy us, or that hoping in material possessions is ultimately a fruitless end. And if we walk his way, we'll stay clear of those dangers. And then he talks about how walking his way also means that we do something. We live generously and justly. We love those around us. In fact, Jesus even says that walking his path means loving our enemies. Are you not scandalized by that statement? If not, I don't think you've thought deeply about A, what it means to love, and B, your enemies. Jesus here is saying to this group of rural Galileans that the good life includes avoiding the dangers of the things that we mentioned and pursuing the good that he has invited us to, which is extremely difficult if we are left and to ourselves. And so now he cautions us, as he's coming near the end of the sermon, he cautions us that as we desire, for those of us who desire to follow Jesus' path, to follow his way, to live as citizens of his kingdom, what Jesus now is going to tell us, he's going to give us two cautions. Number one, he's going to caution us that the pull on our heart will be to leave the path that he set and go to the easier path. And two, he's going to caution us that there may be leaders who claim to be followers of his way who say, this is the way you should go, but in reality, they're deceiving or corrupted. So he gives us these two cautions about the way we walk and who we let guide us. And so I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 23. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, there's some available on the tables in the back. Please feel free to take one of those. And if you're joining us online, you can open up a new browser and go to Bible.com. And we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. So Jesus starts like this. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. And so here Jesus, again, he's riffing on that two pathway. So you see this all throughout the Bible, this idea of walking the path or walking the way. Like in Psalm chapter 1, you see that there's the path that leads to life and justice or righteousness, and the path that leads to injustice and destruction. So here you see the path that leads to life and the path that leads to what? Destruction. So there's two paths, right? And what Jesus is riffing on here, I think, is just, is God a God who delights in creating or uncreating? Creating. What you see throughout Scripture is a God who creates. And what does he create? He creates good. The things that God creates are good. And God is a God who takes things that are disintegrated and then integrates them. He puts things together in such a way that we flourish. And what happens when we turn from God's path and go towards our own path, we're turning from the way that leads to integration to a way that leads to disintegration or being torn apart, the way of destruction. You see it? Is this not the case? Let me just ask you a question. I think you already know this intuitively, but let me just ask you. In your human relationships, when you exhibit You don't have to say anything out loud. But when you exhibit pride, arrogance, selfishness, and deception, does that lead to a flourishing relationship with your counterpart or a disintegrated relationship with your counterpart? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Look, if you walk this path of arrogance and pride and selfishness and self-centeredness and desiring to do your own thing and powering over and not honoring your commitments and being hypocritical, that way will lead to disintegration or destruction. And instead, turn from that way, Jesus says, and walk my path. And so he says, there's two ways. Now, here's the deal. You notice here that there's the narrow and the wide. You guys picking up on this? And I want to caution us. Sometimes we can be tempted to view this through the lens of this is about who gets to heaven. And that may be a part of it, so I don't want to discount that. But that's not the primary thrust here, because Jesus is saying you need to be paying attention to this right now about how you live right now. This is an invitation to follow the way that leads to life right now. His emphasis is not on what happens when you die. His emphasis is on, are you going to live the integrated life now? Do you know that Jesus wants for you an integrated, whole, flourishing life now? And so he says, so follow me. So in this wide and narrow gate, I do not think, especially based on the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that what Jesus is saying here is that we should spend our time to decide who we think is going through the wrong gate. I think the invitation that Jesus is giving here is introspection. That when Jesus gives statements like this, it's not primarily meant so that we sit in judgment on others. It's an invitation to say, which path am I going to pick right now? And this wide and narrow thing and broad and narrow thing, is this not, hi, have you not felt the ease of the pull towards selfishness and pride and arrogance? It's just so easy to walk this way where I take what I want and I get what I want and I step over others and I push others down. It's just so easy to walk that way. Usually because I get payoff right away. Huh? But the narrow path is a more difficult path. I have to be keen when I'm, if you've ever gone hiking, anyone gone hiking? If you go hiking and the path is narrow, you've got to pay attention to your steps. You see, an uncritical life lived is a life that may drift easily into the wide path. But what Jesus says is an invitation to introspection. Right now, am I walking the way? And it requires a keen eye. And here's what I love too. Sometimes we can't tell, huh? Sometimes it's difficult to notice. Sometimes we get disoriented. Sometimes it looks like is that a path? Is this a path? Where's the path? And what Jesus says is, don't, watch what he says. Enter through the narrow gate. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life? And few find it. Find the what? It, which is probably the gate. What is he talking about? This is in an ancient city, usually if they had enough money, they would build a wall around the city to secure the city. And the way in and out of the city was through the gate. The gate was the entering into, come with me now, entering into the rest and safety of the city. Tracking with me so far? And so if you're in a space and there's a wall, you're not looking necessarily to scale the wall. You're looking to find the gate. And then you enter into the gate, and entering in means you enter into the rest and safety of the city. And you know what Jesus says? He says, I am the gate. So if you're ever disoriented, where, with this path, this narrow path that I'm on, what, how do I go? How do I choose? What Jesus says is, you don't need to freak out. Look for me. I'm the way, he says. I'm the gate. It's not some code of laws. It's not some mystical wisdom that you have to attain. It's not some stoic disposition to be emotionless and so I can see the path. The path is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. And so there's this old hymn, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The invitation here is to keep track, to keep watch over our steps. And when we need to know where and when to go, which is like all the time, to look for Jesus. Where is he? And then to follow him in that way. Then he says this. So he's saying, watch out for how you walk. And how do you walk? You walk my way. Steven Tyler, the great theologian with the theological society called Arrowsmith, said, walk this way. As he was meditating on Jesus saying, follow me. If you think I've got any modern musical references, you are sorely, some of you are like, I hope he does a Taylor Swift one. No chance. And it's not, it's no shade. I just don't have it. I apologize. I don't think there's any more coming, but we'll see. So Jesus says, watch your step. When you follow me, watch how you walk and follow me. I am the way, I'm the gate. Now he says, and watch out for those who claim to follow me, who say to follow them. I do not want to preach this part of the text. Maybe you'll find out why in just a moment. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. This idea of a prophet is someone who claims to speak God's truth to people. Is it warm in here? He says, be on your guard against not true prophets, but what kind of prophets? False prophets. Okay, so this is someone maybe who's saying to people, I am a Christian. I use God's name. Follow me. I'll lead you to the way of Jesus. But inwardly, they're deceptive. They're ravenous. They're trying to take advantage of you. They're grifters. They're usually trying to line their own pockets or get some more power from you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing I want to say. Is this a phenomenon you guys are maybe aware of? Same. Notice that Jesus expects this to happen. So one thing we might want to just notice here is that if we ever were to maybe bump into somebody like on a TV or a screen somehow or the internets, that maybe they're using the name of Jesus, but they're not like doing Jesus-y stuff, not a new phenomenon. Okay? So as we're walking the path that Jesus has for us, there may be others along the path who say, hey, follow, Jesus is on this path. Jesus is this path. Look it, I'm wearing a cross around my neck. So, Jesus, okay, come here. You know this, don't you? It's difficult enough to navigate our own steps, huh? That's hard enough. How much more difficult is it to discern the validity or integrity of someone else? And so, Jesus, if it's true that there's going to be others along the path who dress in sheep's clothing but are really ravenous wolves, who wear crosses and say Jesus-y stuff but inwardly are ravenous wolves, like, Jesus, what should we then do when we're walking the path? How can we determine if it's legit or not? Notice what he says. You will recognize them by their the product of their ministry, or the product, like what is being produced in them and in their life. Notice he does not say, you will know them by their words only. Words are important. Notice he doesn't say, you will know them by their success. He says, you will know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Do you know the answer to this question? Let me try it one more time. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces what? Bad fruit. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. So Jesus is using an extremely agrarian metaphor here to talk about, if you want to know what type of tree this is, you look at the type of fruit it produces. You want to know what kind of person this is, you look at the fruit that they produce. And Jesus here, I think that what Jesus is doing here is inviting us not to judgmentalism, but to discernment. If you pick up an apple and it's rotten, how can you tell? Sometimes you can tell just by looking. But have you ever had that thing where one side of the apple looks good and then you pick it up and your finger like squishes into it? And you go, ew! This ever happened? Got it? Okay. And so you can touch. What else can you do to tell if the fruit is rotten? And then let's say that it passes the vision test and it passes the touch test and it passes the smell test. You can still do one more thing. And you can taste, right? There's different ways. And you're not sitting in judgment over the apple like God has forsaken you, apple. You're just discerning, is this good or not good? It's a discernment. Is what this leader is saying and doing good for me or not good for me? And I think what Jesus is talking about here is, are they the type of leaders who are walking the way? Do you see Jesus in them? Is the fruit of their ministry producing Jesus-likeness in the people that are following them? 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul is telling another pastor that there will be people who will act religious but will reject the power that could make them godly. They give the form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. And 2 Timothy 3 says, just avoid them. You don't need to shame them. You don't need to blast them on the internet. Just avoid them, right? The rotten fruit, it's not for me. So a couple of just quick thoughts maybe. Do not despair when you see people using the name of Jesus and then doing like not Jesus-y things. This has been happening from the beginning. And instead, my invitation would be to not sit in judgment over others, but to be discerning, and then just to say, you know what, that just does not seem to be producing Jesus-likeness in my own heart, so I'm just gonna put it away. Paul riffs on this in Galatians. He says that the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is by me following this leader towards what I think might be the path leading to those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is this leader who's, you know, got a cross or whatever, are they producing in me anxiety, rage, dehumanizing speech, combativeness, dismissiveness, disunity, and disintegration? If by consuming what this leader is giving to me, those things are being produced, it may just be time to say, I think this apple might not be good for me. And just have nothing to do, just set it aside. Can I give you one more thing? And I don't quite know how to say this. I've been praying on it for like a month, and I'm just gonna give you the best I got. Is that okay? We live in an age in which we're engaging with icons on screens. We live in an age in which we think that what we're doing is engaging with people, but we're usually engaging, by and large, with an image of the person, or like it's not actually like a human-to-human contact. Is that fair? Can you tell if the apple is rotten only by a picture of the apple? You've got to be able to be up close to it to kind of like smell, right? And here's the caution, and this, I was going to say it sounds self-serving. It actually is self-serving, and I have to pray through this. I think watching people who claim the name of Jesus and are leaders, I think watching and listening to that stuff is great. It's really helpful. I do it all the time. I just want to notice, if I give myself to them as if they are a shepherd, one of the things I'm missing is the capacity to smell whether or not there's fruit in their life or not. One of the things, and again, I don't know how to quite do this, but like you guys get to watch me snap at my kids. There's something about the embodied nature of leaders that I think is critically important. Whether you're here at Desert Springs or somewhere else, like I'm not trying to do this to earn loyalty or anything. I just want to invite us to recognize when we are consuming content from someone on a screen who claims the name of Christ, that is all we are doing, is consuming content that's being distributed on a screen. We're not actually being shepherded if we're wise and discerning. And by the way, this is... We're in an age where, I mean, how many people in my position is coming out that there was actually rotten fruit? But the screen and the stage were... I want to just caution all of us to not judge the character of a leader by their stage presentation. It's a fabrication. It's a curated image. I get to pick every story I tell you about myself. Is that a real relationship? I mean, on a stage, you know what I mean, right? And so I would just caution us in the digital age to not give our hearts over to those who might just be presenting a fabricated version of themselves. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and so you will recognize them by their fruit. And Jesus goes on to talk about, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name, attract big crowds in your name, grow a great media ministry empire in your name, do big things for God? Notice what he says. Then I will announce to them, I didn't know you. I did not know you. What seems to matter to Jesus here? The do big things or what? When he invites us to follow him, to turn from our sin and turn his way, to enter into the narrow gate, to follow the narrow path, I want you to notice this. He's inviting us to be with him in our daily life. He is the path and he's walking the path with us. It's an invitation not to moral conformity only, it's an invitation to journeying with him. It's an invitation to relationship. And doing all the big, he says, you can do all the big and still not know me. In fact, this whole thing of like lawbreakers, I think what he's getting at here is he's saying, listen, you might be did all the big stuff, but you didn't know me and you couldn't see me with you because you didn't engage in the small everyday acts of mercy and compassion that I put before you. It's not the big. It's the everyday acts of mercy, compassion, love, and grace. Jesus even said things like, hey, when you give food to the hungry, when you visit the prisoner, when you clothe the naked, when you give a cup of cold water to the thirsty, you're doing it to me. And he says, come, be with me. And it's these small acts of mercy and compassion that we get to see Jesus up close and personal. Even a small act is standing in the line with somebody. There was an event that we had here. It was an outside brunch a couple years back. And we were all kind of outside and lined up and queued up for food. And there's a young man, Billy, who showed up. It was his first time at church. And we had to explain to him, sadly, we don't do brunch every... It's not always like this, right? There's like omelets and stuff, and we're like, it's not. It's usually just donuts or pies. And Billy showed up, and first time church. And what had, like for most of us, the thing that drove us to church for the first time was not that everything in life was going awesome. And he showed up and didn't know anybody, so he's kind of queued up, you know, waiting for the Frosted Flakes or whatever. And a man named Ryan in our congregation noticed that and went up, introduced himself, and then stood with him through the line. And they developed a little bit of a relationship. Now, is standing with someone in line the big, or just an everyday act of mercy, compassion, and generosity? And so he stands with them, and they go through the line, and Billy starts connecting with different people in the church and actually says, you know, I think I want to follow Jesus. And so Billy and his brother got baptized. But that's not all. The change that was seen in their life was seen by their sisters. And their sisters, just a few months ago, were baptized by Billy and his brother. And this type of like familial, like dramatic change did not happen from the do big things for God. How did God move in this moment? It was the small walking of the path and in the moment saying, where am I seeing Jesus? Well, I'd see Jesus standing with someone in a line who was alone. That's probably what Jesus would do. Or giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty person, or to share a meal with someone who is isolated, or to visit someone who is in the hospital, or as many of you have done, to show up at funerals just to support someone who's recently lost a loved one, or to pool resources together to pay a month's rent for someone who recently lost their job. See, what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to know me, and when you know me and walk the path that I have for you, you will see me. Sometimes in the big, but more often it's in the small, day-to-day moments where I'm saying, I'm on this path with you. Jesus gives this invitation. The invitation is to turn from the broken path. This is a word of repentance, to turn from the broken path and turn towards him. And friends, if you're trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, or maybe you've been curious about Jesus and you want to talk to somebody about what it looks like to go through that experience of turning and following Jesus, members of our prayer team will be down here at the front in just a few moments as we conclude. And they would love the opportunity to talk with you, connect with you, and to pray with you. And if you want to connect with one of our ministers here, they can help you do that, or you can visit the info center, any way that we can help with you. As a church, we are committed to, together, following the path to the best of our capacity and inviting everyone else to join us in the process. And so we'd love to share with you that opportunity. Again, members of our prayer team will be here up at the front after we conclude our time together. And so would you stand? Pastor Danny is going to lead us in a song, and as we think about these words and sing these words together, I pray that they would be an anchor and a cornerstone for you as we go out from this place.
Church, would you join me as we sing a song that's been sung by Misfits for decades? It goes like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. May the love of the Father, the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you today and forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless y'all. We'll see you next time.